One, his church presented him with just a beautiful, sparkling, engraved medal that said, "Humblest Pastor in America." And of course, next Sunday he wore it, and they had to take it away. I don't know. Humility, humility. If you've been with us, you know the book of Mark, I believe, really presents to us, segment at a time, various wonderful facets of Jesus' character and his divine nature. And so we've looked at Jesus the leader and Jesus the righteous. And today is no exception as we look into the topic, Jesus the lowly. Jesus the lowly this morning, as Jesus demonstrates and teaches the importance of humility. Now, in verses 32 to 34 there in chapter 10 of Mark, Jesus again describes his coming suffering and death that he will face and his subsequent rising again from the dead, all foretold once again by the Lord before he reaches Jerusalem and actually faces this fate. We're going to be examining these particular texts when we get to chapter 12 and look at the parable of the vineyard owner. So skip down with me, if you will, beginning in verse 35, and we'll go all the way through verse 45, as we see Jesus describing here what could be titled the down way up, the down way up. And there's so many times, I think, right, when we're following the Lord and learning his ways that we say, well, that's just the absolute opposite. It's contrary to everything that seems natural or normal in life. It's kind of like a golf swing, you know? It's not the way you think you would do it. You got to learn a special way to swing. So it is with following the Lord. Not everything is automatic. And I've heard it said before, well, God turns everything upside down. And I say, no. He turns everything right side up. Turns everything right side up. Because you see, it's coming into a life that's against God, as we naturally are in life, that has us upside down and misguided, and the Lord's straightening out. And so today's no exception, as the Lord is going to not only demonstrate, but speak on humility to his disciples. And in that way, he's passing on this news through his word to you and I as followers of the Lord Jesus today. Beginning in verses 35 to 37, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." In other words, Jesus, we really want you to promise to do us a favor. Jesus responds. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Now, immediately this morning, if you're using your note sheet, I would remind us all today, pride pushes us. Pride pushes us. There's a natural me mentality that we all just seem to possess in life. Now, I think it's interesting to note that this is not Thomas, the one who repeatedly doubts the Lord, who is speaking these words. And certainly it's not even Judas, who's in, sadly, a horrible league all his own. We're talking this morning about James and John, two of my greatest heroes among the 12 disciples. And of course, what they're really saying to the Lord in public, out loud, not even behind closed doors, they're saying, "Jesus, glorify us, lift us up into high positions next to you. We want to be important. We want to be significant. We'd like to be powerful." But we're going to see in the text this morning, Jesus has a very different value system. The kingdom of God doesn't operate the way we always think. And what the Lord is about to say to James and John, as well as to all of the 12 and to you and to me, is to stop striving for self. Stop striving for self. There's just something within us that wants us to make it all about our own betterment in life. And I would say to you that the limiting of self as we begin to follow Jesus, and the denying of self that the Lord calls every one of us as his followers to engage in, it is very much a process. And you can really feel it as it occurs, can't you? Times in my life when the Lord calls me to sit down, to sit back, to not receive credit, to not toot my horn. And sometimes you can feel that. But as you do, as you let it go, it's amazing how the Lord then sweeps in and fills you. And it feels just right. Verses 38 to 39, but Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." So it's very much true that James and John would face hardship for Christ's cause. We know from Acts chapter 12 that James will subsequently die a martyr's death for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus and standing strong for him. And of course, John was often persecuted for his faith, and ultimately he was forced to live in exile there on the Isle of Patmos. But God used it wonderfully in his life, remember, to pen God's words in the book of Revelation to complete the New Testament and the Word of God. Continuing, and Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." So it appears here in kind of this transitional statement of the Lord about seeking glory and honor and living a life of humility that faithfulness to the cause of Jesus Christ and persecution or suffering for the Lord seem to be reasons for promotion in the kingdom of God. But note as well that Jesus may well be suggesting another thing as well here. In other words, James and John, what you really should be asking me for right now is strength and help to remain faithful to me in my eternal cause. Jesus is pointing out here in the text, humility gets low. Humility gets low. And more significantly, what Jesus models beyond what he says, God got down. God got down. And we see that as Jesus left heaven and came to live life as a man, a perfect life among us, so that we could know God and find forgiveness through him. So God got down. And this leads me to a thought for you this morning that I believe with all my heart, that greatness stoops. Greatness stoops. You know, in order to clean up a mess, you just have to stoop down. And that, of course, is why Jesus Christ came to earth. He came to clean up our mess. He had to stoop down to do it. The mess of sin that manifests itself so often in self. Verse 40, Jesus continued, "But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." In other words, we can't push our way to the top with God. You just can't do it. It's all in God's hands, who we're created to be, what we're called to accomplish for his will and his glory. The outcome of our lives is in God's hands. Now, that doesn't mean to get fatalistic about it and say, well, what's the use? It doesn't mean to sort of give up on life. We're to strive in our following the Lord and serving him. But you see, in the same way God got down, so now we are to stay down, stay down. And I think that when you get into a proper position before the Lord God Almighty, the secret then is don't change, don't change. We've got some compliments and maybe some accolades or some wonderful advancements in life. And pretty soon, boy, it's pretty easy to start feeling kind of a cut above the rest. Some of the most remarkable people I've ever met in my life are people of great position who just don't act like it. It's a remarkable thing to see people who God has used in incredible ways who just chat with you, who just stay down in life. See, God determines greatness, and that's what Jesus was pointing out to James and John here. God's the one who determines greatness. And what Jesus is saying to them is, be the least. Be the least. Here, listen to it in verses 41 to 45. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. In other words, why didn't we think of asking Jesus for that first? So Jesus sees it is time for a family meeting. So he calls them all together. It says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who were recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. In other words, the world around you has a pecking order, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus is saying that down is up, and we are to stay low and point up. So Proverbs 15:33 says to us, before honor comes humility. If you're being humbled in your life right now, if you feel like God's removing whatever it is that would give you a sense of undue pride, it could be that God's getting ready to honor you in some way, and he's preparing you for it in your spirit. It's good to get down, because that's the position Jesus took. So Jesus is instructing us to get low. Serve the Lord in humility. Now, I just get to thinking about heaven sometimes. I don't know about you. What would heaven be like if Jesus didn't have this value? Wow. I mean, how great that I can have a confidence that the humble Lord Jesus who came to die for me is waiting for me so that when I get to heaven, I can go and I can greet him and I can hug him. And he'll say, welcome home. Not that he'll be too busy or that he'll be above me, or he'll say, well, maybe we'll make an appointment. It's really the perfect arrangement that heaven will be a humble place. And we'll be able to brush shoulders with those used of God in such great ways. And they'll talk and chat with us like they always knew us. It's really a remarkable thing. When you really think about it, Jesus, of course, demonstrates humility through his very life. His humble birth out in a manger, his humble upbringing there in Nazareth of Galilee, his humble background. He was the son of an ordinary carpenter. So this morning, as we think about that text and Jesus' value system of living a life that's low, I think it's important to note that doesn't mean we live a life that berates ourselves. We're not saying that it's wrong to be awarded a trophy or acknowledged for a long period of service. That's not what the Lord's talking about. We're talking about what I would describe as the posture of humility. The posture of humility. I'd like to offer four thoughts as we close today. First, humility keeps my spirit under submission. Humility keeps my spirit under submission. Apostle Paul, of course, was inspired by God to write about keeping our bodies under submission. Out of all the elements of the body, I don't know any that's more important to keep in submission than the spirit, to keep it under control. And of course, for some of us here today, we might be wondering, well, when's Mark going to get to Philippians chapter 2? Well, here we go. Because in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 7, we see the lowliness of our Lord Jesus described. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The life in Jesus Christ begins with getting down, and it continues with staying down, and it completes with lifting Jesus up. Jesus ministered from the ground up. That's because that's how you rebuild a life. And that's what Jesus came to do, to rebuild my life, to rebuild your life. And think about it. Humility gets down for a reason. Humility gets down to minister. Humility gets down to relate. And humility gets down to care. To care. It was St. Augustine who wrote these words, quote, "In humility is life perfected." Isn't that good? And then he went on and he said this, quote, "This way of Christ is in the first place humility. In the second place, humility. And in the third place, humility." End quote. Humility bows down. It's pride that puffs up. And so James 4:6 reminds us, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's because when we get down, we're a little more like Jesus. And out of all the facets of Jesus Christ, this is the one that I could not possibly omit from describing for us to have any idea of who our Lord and Savior really is. Secondly, not only does humility keep my spirit under submission, it focuses on God's greatness and ability, on his greatness and ability. So Psalm 145:3, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So we're to seek his glory over our position. 2 Corinthians 10:17, the same statement is repeated multiple times in the Old and New Testaments. "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You say, "Well, Mark, I can't help it. I just brag." That's fine. You brag about your Jesus. That's what the Bible says to do. See, humility gives glory. Pride takes glory. And what does the Lord have to say about that? Well, in Isaiah 42:8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another." Wow. Thirdly, humility remembers. It remembers that God is great. It remembers that I'm his servant. And it remembers that everything good is because of him. So James 1:17 tells us, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." That means my provision in life, my protection in life, my talents, my abilities, and my opportunities in life, my health and my welfare, my relationships, all that is worthwhile in my life is because of him. My life is Christ-made, not self-made. And I'm to live for him. So humility points up, pride points back. We've got to get our finger pointing in the right direction. Lastly, and we're through, humility receives direction and instruction well. Now, we know that a disciple of Christ is a learner. And to learn of the Lord, and God willing, we're going to do that all through our lives here on earth. We're getting ready for heaven. We want to live a life that pleases him. We want a life that's a good witness for him. We want to live a life that blesses others and doesn't just take hurting others in the process of what we want. But in the middle of that, being a disciple means that we receive instruction from him, and we receive it well. So 1 Samuel 3:9 says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I think perhaps one of the main reasons God hates pride is it gets in the way of our spiritual development. But there's another reason too, and it's this. The Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And you see, you can't be full of yourself and be full of the Spirit of God as well. So we all have a part to play, a calling to fulfill. And I would remind us today, pride will spoil our fruit for the kingdom of God. Humility will fertilize it. And even as Jesus emptied himself, we are to empty ourselves of self. For Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? Just lift Jesus up. Let's pray together. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you modeled a lowly spirit. Lord, if there was anyone who could ever come strutting their stuff, it would have been you. And you just didn't do it. Instead, Lord, you stooped down to help us in our sinful state, in our hopeless condition. And Lord, now you call us to stoop down to reach others too. Lord, as we're stooped down, we're just reminded to say thank you. Because everything good in our lives is because of you. And Lord, we worship you and praise you for what a great God you are. Lord, thank you for the opportunities, the talents, the abilities you give us so that we can use them for your glory and to point others to you. And Lord, today I just pray that we would be a people after your heart and that reflect you well. Thank you, Lord, that you never acted above us. For God, where would we be if you did? Now, if you're listening and you don't know you've ever invited Jesus in your life, I'll let you know you can do that right now. I'll lead you in a prayer and you can just talk to the Lord and you can settle it. You can invite Jesus into your life right now. Or maybe you've been kind of off somewhere and kind of living life and you're not quite sure where you stand with the Lord. You can pray to recommit your life to the Lord today. So if you need to accept the Lord or if you want to recommit to him, why not talk to him right now and settle that? The Bible says, now's the appointed time. Today is a day of salvation. Just talk to the Lord right now. He's listening. And say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you're God's only Son, that you died for my sins on the cross, and that you rose from the dead so I can live with you forever in heaven. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me of everything. Come into my life right now. I'm willing to give up my old ways to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you if you've done that. And if you'd stand with me, we'll close in a prayer. If you'd like prayer today, come on up at the end of service, and we're going to have members of our prayer team. We're going to be coming down right now, and they're going to be here in the front. Love to pray with you, hang around, meet somebody new. And God bless you as you live that life for him. Now may God bless you. May he keep you. May God make his face shine on you. May God be generous to you. May God give you his peace. And may God fulfill your life in bringing glory and honor to him as you get down and you lift him up. Amen.